Let's open our Bibles to Deuteronomy 32:4. You can entitle this Fundamentals Concerning Truth. Not Fundamentals of Truth. We'll be in that forever. But Fundamentals Concerning Truth. Basically, this is an orientation to the Word of God and its provision for us. Point number one. The absolute nature of God is our source of confidence toward divine revelation. So if someone says it's the Word of God, big deal. In other words, you have to have some kind of confidence in the author of the book in order to place confidence in the book. Thus, it is the absolute nature of God which is our source of confidence. Deuteronomy 32:4 states this nature of God when it says, "The rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of faithfulness and without iniquity, righteous and upright is he." Now you can notice a few changes in the translation. Once again, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of faithfulness and without iniquity, righteous and upright is he. Now, you could spend a long time studying all the various aspects of God's character, but all you're doing, all I'm trying to do is set up a principle. That principle is that God's character is what is behind the Word. That is, God's character is behind the written revelation. Therefore, we can have a great deal of confidence in that written revelation. This, then, in other words, is his reputation. Deuteronomy 32:4 is his character. It is his reputation. You have more of a summary in Deuteronomy 32:4 of his character and of his nature than you're going to find in any other passage, in any other one verse. That's it, right there. Point B, Psalm 138, verse 2. A was Deuteronomy 32:4. B is Psalm 138, verse 2, which says, "I will bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your chesed, grace provision, and your truth. For you have magnified your word according to all your name." Now, the writer, David, is focusing on God's grace provision, chesed, loving kindness, and God's truth, emet, E-M-E-T-H. And the reason he gives thanks for these things, the reason he has a grace appreciation for these two things, grace, provision, and truth, is because he understands the relationship of God's word, God's truth, to God's character. So he says, "For," to explain, "you have magnified your word according to your whole name," is the way it should be translated. According to your whole name. In other words, the standard for exalting the Word, the standard for magnifying the Word, is God's whole name. Now, what does that mean? That's his whole character. It is the character of God that establishes the magnification of his Word. "You have magnified your Word according to all your name." Sounds kind of awkward, but your whole name. And when you understand the use of the word name throughout the Old Testament, and sometimes in the New Testament, it's the idea of reputation, God's character. It's not referring to the personal name of God. It's referring to the reputation behind that name. So you have magnified your word according to your whole name. It doesn't mean that God has attached the name Jehovah or Yahweh onto the word, which indeed he has, but not just that. You also have to understand the character behind the name. That's why I started with Deuteronomy 32:4. That is the character behind the name. And then that character, or that name, that reputation, is what has magnified his word. In other words, we can depend upon it. David recognizes that and says, "I will give thanks for all your grace provision, everything that comes from your plan for me, and for your truth," the actual written revelation provided by God. Then you have, for C, Psalm 117, verse 2. Here you have the writer focusing on God's plan, God's provision, when he says, "Praise the Lord, all nations, laud him, all peoples, for his chesed is strong toward us. And the emet of Yahweh is everlasting. Praise the Lord. So once again, truth is the same word, emet. Loving kindness is mentioned again, which is chesed. This is exhorting us to praise him, to recognize his greatness. Why? Because his grace provision is strong toward us rather than great. And the truth of the Lord is everlasting. Everlasting means it is absolute in its nature. It is constant. It doesn't change. It does not mean God cannot reveal more about himself, as indeed he does from the time Psalm 117 was written till the time of the last apostle John. What it means is that the truth of the Lord remains constant. It can be manifested in different ways and in different languages, but the truth remains constant. You don't have a change in truth from the Old to the New Testament. Truth remains the same. And so, the dependence that we have on God's revelation is from the standpoint that he magnifies it according to his whole reputation, and secondly, it is constant in the sense of existing forever and ever and ever. It is different from us. We are finite. So if we're going to put trust in something, we should put trust in an infinite being and in an infinite viewpoint, which is God. Point two. Recognize the existence of two opposing viewpoints in the world, or in the universe. First reference is Isaiah 55:8-9. And actually, the whole context is really good for establishing this. It's verses 6 through 11. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For why do you have to forsake your way and your thoughts? For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts. This establishes, even though it's on the human realm, it establishes that there are two opposing viewpoints, God's and man's. Now, depending upon how much you want to delve into this or how much you want to discuss this with somebody, you can always take it back from the human realm into the angelic realm and realize that we're talking about creature viewpoint here. And so you can say, well, Satan's viewpoint is also creature viewpoint. So this is the two opposing viewpoints, my ways versus your ways, my thoughts versus your thoughts. Attitude, action. That's what life is all about. Attitude and action. And you associate verbalization with action, although we usually separate them into the three things. Verbalization is really to be classed as action rather than attitude. So you've got attitude and action. Point B, 1 John 1:5. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. An absolute statement. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. What's that communicate to us? What is the most obvious thing that jumps out when you think of 1 John 1:5? God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. One thing should stand out above anything else. There is light, and there is darkness. Isn't that the most simplest thing in the verse? And it indicates that they are in opposition to one another. For God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all, which indicates that darkness is something that is inconsistent with God's essence. So the point of using 1 John 1:5 is not to necessarily establish the perfection of God's character. In this context, the point is to indicate that there are two opposing viewpoints, light and darkness. And all throughout the Bible, you see how light is used to represent God's or divine viewpoint, and darkness is used to represent creature viewpoint, whether it is satanic or whether it is human. See, John 8:44. You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning, and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks the lie, he speaks from his own. Nature is implied. He speaks from his own self. For he is a liar and the father of it. So what John 8:44 does for us is once again establish the difference of viewpoints. That there is God's way, that there is the devil's way, that there is truth, and that there is the lie. The truth is God's way, the lie is Satan's way. And it also indicates here that mankind, generally speaking, is of their father, the devil. Mankind is cited, in other words, with the kingdom, the realm, the system of darkness. But once again, the only reason for mentioning this verse at this point is to indicate the contrast. All right, the next reference, Ephesians 6:12. Now, I encourage you all to study, to read your Bibles, to go over your notes, read references that you've studied, read the various book studies that you've been in class for, and get these things in your mind, you know, and read the Bible as much as you can. And then, test yourself. Write down a list of subjects. And then take one subject and say, okay, now, where can I find some information? What do I know about this subject? Will it become a blank, then I guess you need some more work. Go to the next subject. What do I know about this subject? And just go through it. And you guys are getting more of a frame of reference than any believers, practically anywhere in the United States, other than other categorical ministries that are giving the same kind of emphasis. So these things should be in your frame of reference. You should be able to be given a subject, principle, and you say, oh yeah, I know, the Bible says this about that. Doesn't mean you have the verse memorized, doesn't mean you know exactly where to find it, but you have a general idea of what it says. Just like you came up with God is light, and there's no darkness at all. Okay, that's exactly what to do. You come up with some of these key passages. But where do you stop? You want to get a basic perspective of it. You don't want to just Isaiah 55:8-9 and leave it at that. You want to be able to explain to somebody from the whole perspective. That it's not just man in opposition to God, but there's also a higher power, which is a satanic power. So you've got Ephesians 6:12. Our warfare is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against the powers, against the authorities, against these spiritual forces of darkness in the heavenlies. I can't remember exactly what it says. Is that close enough? And what you have, then, is that passage kind of setting up that there is an organized system in opposition to God. And that the believer is in warfare against that system. So these, and there are many other passages you could use, but these are four of the key passages that will establish that there exists two opposing viewpoints in the universe. Therefore, it's really important that when you pursue a relationship with God or pursue a knowledge of spiritual truth, that your source is from the right side of the two opposing viewpoints. Once you establish there are two opposing viewpoints, which ones do you want to follow? Do you want to follow those of Ephesians 6:12? And you can amplify that, of course, by 1 Timothy 4:1, Doctrines of Demons. And a variety of others. Okay? Now we're going to get amplification as we move along. So we have to be certain that the information we're getting is from the right source. So that should logically bring us to point number three, which is our source. Our source for spiritual truth. What is our source for spiritual truth? Now you guys can answer this one. More specific. All right, the Bible. And more specific than that. 66 books of the Bible. Let's get specific. How many Bibles are floating around? How many Bibles have different little tiny books added to them? 66 books of the Bible. Hey. Old Testament. Old Testament is a bona fide source for spiritual truth. Here you go again, guys. How do we know that?
It's quoted in the New Testament.
The whole thing? Parts of it, perhaps, are quoted. Of course, then we have to generalize just because somebody quoted the New Testament. Jesus studied it? Do we know that? Of course, see, I got you at an advantage because I know you don't have the frame of reference for a lot of these things. You probably heard this just briefly, but we have a very sure source that tells us the authenticity of the Old Testament, and it is Jesus himself. Jesus said at Luke 24:44, just in front of John, "Now he said to them, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." There you have the Old Testament. Law of Moses, prophets, Psalms. And Jesus gives authority to the Old Testament. Okay, so Luke 24:44. B. My next reference is something Jerry was trying to spit out over there. Romans 15:4. Well, you should be at Romans 15:4 by now, which says, "For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through perseverance and the encouragement from the Scriptures we might have a hope." Now, granted, this is kind of indefinite, in the sense that it just says what was written in earlier times, and it uses the term Scripture, and you're going to have to be able to be prepared if somebody says, "Well, what's the Scriptures mean?" to establish that the Scriptures refers to the Old Testament. But for us right here, this is very clear. It's talking about what was written in the Old Testament, and it was written for our instruction that we might have confidence through the perseverance and the encouragement that comes from the Scriptures. This is talking about the Old Testament. This authorizes the Old Testament as a source for this spiritual truth. C. Oh, wait a minute. This isn't under B. This is all under A. B will be something else. All right. 2 Timothy 3:15. Is another reference under A. 2 Timothy 3:15. Paul, writing to Timothy, says, verse 14, "You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom in reference to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Now, he's referring to the Old Testament, the sacred writings. Now, how do we know that? Once again, you're going to have in your frame of reference the historical perspective of the time in which it was written. What were the sacred writings of the Jews? 39 books of the Old Testament. The Law, the Psalms, and the Prophets. The Psalms included the whole poetry section. Okay? So when you understand the historical perspective, the language is not deceptive. The Scriptures refer to the Hebrew Scriptures. The 39 books of the Old Testament. And then you can get a little more specific if you had to. It includes Daniel. There's a lot of problems, a lot of dispute about Daniel. And it did not include the historical books of Maccabees and Esdras, 1st and 2nd Esdras, and some of these others. They were not included in the Jewish Scriptures. All right, so there you have some authorization with regard to the Old Testament. Granted, again, you pretty much have to establish the authority of Paul before what Paul has to say about the Old Testament is any good, right? But at least we have what Jesus said. Or, if somebody really wanted to be picky here, we have what John said that Jesus said. So, in other words, we have to go back on what John said. And maybe it's not really what Jesus said. These are things to think about, and these are things that you might be hit with. Now, there's no doubt about it in our minds. We've accepted the authority of the Scripture. We've accepted the validity of the doctrine of inspiration, which we'll look at under this study. There's no problem to us, but those who maybe put doubt in the Bible, have doubts in the Bible, and have given it a lot of thought, are going to question. Well, that's just what this guy said about Jesus. How do you know it's true? Interesting question. All right, point B. Second area of our source for spiritual truth, normally someone would say New Testament. But let's break the New Testament down into two sections, two categories. The gospel, but more specifically than just the gospels, what are the gospels? Teachings of Jesus. John 6, 63 and 68, John 12, 44 through 50. Now, how well did you learn when we studied John 6 the other night? Because in John 6, we have two very important statements. John 6, 63, Jesus is speaking. The Spirit is the life giver. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. So this is the teachings of Jesus. This is a summary statement concerning what Jesus is teaching. Verse 68, Peter's testimony. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life. What you say are the words of eternal life. And then John 12, 44 through 50. Jesus cried out and said, He who believes in me does not believe in me, but in him who sent me. And he who beholds me beholds the one who sent me. I have come as light into the world, that everyone who believes in me may not remain in darkness. And if anyone hears my sayings, my words, and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. For I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me commandments what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me. Now, there is the authority of the teachings of Jesus. Pretty clear, right? Okay, C, the second category in the New Testament, will be the apostolic teaching. Apostolic teaching. Well, let's see if you can come up with something there. Two major references. One, I don't know if you would associate it with the authority of the apostolic teaching or not. But what would you come up with? No? Matthew 28:18-20. Anyone know what that is without looking at it? What it's called? Right, it's called the Great Commission. Last thing Jesus says to the disciples. Or I should say one of the last things. Verse 18, and Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, now you can find out who it is he's talking to. He's talking to the disciples, okay? There are 11 of them here. they become the apostles. All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. You guys go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Does not this establish the authority of the apostles as a source for spiritual truth? And Jesus is the one who actually establishes that authority. You also have Hebrews chapter 2, 3 and 4. Page 333. The writer says in verse 1, for this reason we must pay much closer attention to what we have been, or rather what has, try to correct the translation and try to read what's there. Pay closer attention to the things which have been heard, lest we drift away. Lest we drift away, period. That's it. No, not from it. You see it in italics. For if the word spoken through angels in the past proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense, in other words, the law was enforced. Verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, after it was at the first spoken through the Lord? It was confirmed to us by those who heard, God also bearing witness with them, both by signs and wonders and by various miracles, even by the gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. So the writer of Hebrews is recognizing the apostolic authority, and that the information that they have received is based on the apostles who witnessed, personally witnessed and heard from the Lord Jesus Christ. There are other passages as well, but these two give a basic summary of apostolic authority. Another question that you might have to answer in this is, well, what about Hebrews then, if it's not written by an apostle? Who wrote the book of Hebrews? We don't know. Many speculations, Apollos, Barnabas. Some even think Paul did it, but Paul didn't do it either. Paul is classed in verses 3 and 4. He's one of those. Even though he wasn't walking with Jesus, he saw Jesus and heard personally from Jesus. But that's getting into a whole other subject. Anyway, these two passages pretty much establish the apostolic authority. Point D. 1 Timothy 6, 3 and 4. If anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, two categories, those of our Lord Jesus Christ and with the doctrine conforming to godliness. Now, the words of our Lord Jesus Christ are clear enough. That refers to the teachings of Jesus. The doctrine conforming to godliness is that which is much more developed by the apostles than it was by Jesus. And I suggest that it's a simple reference to the apostolic teaching. Trying to talk with someone, you're trying to establish the authority of the Bible. Inspiration is the next logical point to cover from the standpoint of what is inspiration. Sure, we establish that the words of Jesus are authoritative and the words of the apostles are authoritative, but what about how? Why the words of the apostles are authoritative? Because they have been given by the actual breath of God, the Holy Spirit. So the doctrine or the principle of inspiration. Principle. Two major passages. Two major passages. And the third one that just occurred here. Alright, what's the first? Alright, 1 Timothy 3:16, we're right there. It says, 2 Timothy 3:16. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Now the word, all scripture is inspired by God, literally is God-breathed. It is theos neustos, T Cato. Cato Peneustos. Peneustos. That P is silent. P-N, sorry. P-N. From Pneuma, see? P-N-E-U, Pneuma. Theanoustos. And of course, you see Theos there, God. And Noustos is breathed out. It's the breath of God. So the best way to translate it is all scripture is God breathed. God breathes out the scripture, and therefore it is the actual mind of God that is communicated. Which might, as soon as you think of that, well, yes, the mind of God, that should trigger something. That should trigger another reference right there. We have the mind of Christ. Right. And you can just carry these references on and on and on. There's a whole bunch in the Bible that talks about the principle of inspiration. Now, the second reference is 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21. After Peter says that what he saw was real and it wasn't a myth, he then says in verse 20, knowing this, first of all, correct translation, knowing this, first of all, that all prophecy of Scripture, the negative doesn't occur there, it should be all, P-A-S, pos, all prophecy of Scripture did not originate of one's own disclosure. I need to write that down or just say it again. Knowing this, first of all, that all prophecy of Scripture did not originate. Did not originate from one's own disclosure or viewpoint. The word interpretation is not correct. Not interpretation. If the issue is disclosure or viewpoint, it's a matter of what you're thinking. And this is saying that Scripture did not originate from one's own viewpoint. The details of that, if I stop to give you the details, we're not going to get through what I want to get through. But the word originate is ginomai, G-I-N-O-M-A-I, arithmetical indicative. Correction. Just a minute. Present middle indicative. Present middle indicative. It is a present middle indicative, as I said. Ginomai means to become. And from become, it's easy to find originate, right? All scripture did not become. It did not originate. From one's own viewpoint. The word viewpoint is epilusis. E-P-I-L-U-S-I-S. It means a loosing, a letting go. Epilusis is a letting go, something that I let go. So it did not originate from one's own loosing, from one's own letting go. It didn't come from something I did, something I let go from within me. So it thus comes to mean viewpoint or disclosure. Nothing I disclosed became scripture. And then explains it from the positive. That's the negative. From the positive, verse 21, for prophecy, the negative does not occur there, for prophecy was formerly brought, not by an act of human will. Okay, you better write that. The Greeks put the negatives in a certain place for emphasis. This is what they want to emphasize. They want to make it very clear that prophecy originated not by an act of human will. And that's why the negative is there. So when we translate it, we should preserve the place where the negative is. But in contrast to that, men moved by the Holy Spirit. Now, if you like that, that's fine. But the Greek word literally means carried along by. Carried along by. But men, instead of moved, Carry long. What is Pharaoh? P-H-E-R-O? Pharaoh means lift up and carry. And so what the Holy Spirit did is lifted up and carried these guys along in order to communicate truth. But men, carried along by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God. Now, who spoke? Men spoke. Aorist, passive, indicative. Men did the speaking, but how did they speak? Carried along by the Holy Spirit. Now, there you have the definition of inspiration. Now, the third reference that just occurred to me a few minutes ago is found at 1 Peter, chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. Verse 10 says, as to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful search and inquiry, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. Who spoke through the prophet? The Spirit. The Spirit of the Messiah predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories to follow. So verse 11 actually says that it was God the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit of the Messiah to be specific, that spoke through these people. Notice again, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he, the Spirit of Christ, predicted the suffering of the Messiah and the glory to follow. That's inspiration. Many other passages, but those should be all you really need. All right, main point 5. Paul's authority. Three points for Paul's authority. A, Galatians 1, 11 and 12. B, Ephesians 3, 2 through 5. And C, 2 Peter 3, 15 and 16. Galatians 1:11. For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was proclaimed by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. What more do you need? He makes that statement. Now, it's easy for one guy to toot his own horn, granted. But, of course, the Apostle Peter is going to give Scripture honor to the writings of Paul. Anyway, Paul has more to say in Ephesians 3, 2 through 5, just the next book after Galatians, chapter 3, 2 through 5. Paul writes, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief, and by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Not in, but by the Spirit. So there you have Paul's authority from the standpoint of himself. We have no problem accepting that. Anything you say, Paul. But Peter also gives support to Paul's writings, and Peter is one of those who falls under the Matthew 28 commission, the 11 disciples. And Jesus said to Peter, you guys are responsible for teaching. Therefore, when Peter says, hey, listen to Paul, 2 Peter 3:15, page 363, and regard the patience of our Lord to be deliverance, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the loipos, the rest of the scriptures. Okay? The rest of the scriptures. He could have said, just as they distort the scriptures, they distort Paul's writings. But no, he said, they distort Paul's writings in the same way that they distort the rest of the scriptures. Very clear language. He's equating Paul's writings with scripture. Basic definition of scripture, inspired revelation from God. So there's Paul's authority. And that's important to know, and sometimes that's important to establish for someone, because see, how often are we in Paul? You know, demonstrating doctrinal truths. Paul wrote most of our New Testament from the standpoint of the other than the Gospels. And how often are we, you know, thumbing through Paul? So it's important to know the authority of Paul and have confidence in the authority of Paul. Main point number six. The next logical point, as far as my logical brain follows, is once we've established that we have a source, and once we establish the reliability of that source via inspiration, and of course Paul's authority is part of that, the next thing we need to understand is that there is the possibility for error. The potential for error is the next point. Not by Paul, not by the apostles, but the potential for error in the church, in the world. All right. A. The most obvious and common source for error is something Jesus brought out. Matthew 22:29. Before you look at it, try and not look at it. What do you think is the most obvious and most common reason for error? But Jesus answered and said to them, "You are mistaken, not understanding the scriptures." Now, the Greek literally says knowing, not knowing the scriptures, same thing. But they're mistaken. Why are they mistaken? Why are they in error? Not knowing the scriptures. So that's the biggest potential for error, not knowing the source that we have. B. Galatians chapter 1, 6 through 9. Anyone have that in their frame of reference? What do you think that refers to? The other gospel. Page 288. I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even though we, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to that which you received, let him be accursed. So there's possibility of someone proclaiming another or a different gospel. C. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, 1 and 2. Page 313. Look, that's 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2, 1 and 2. Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, that you may not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as if from us. Three sources to contribute to error: a spirit, demon; a message, verbal speech, someone getting up and talking; or a letter as if from us. A letter that maybe someone said, "Oh, Paul wrote this. Look what I just received from Peter today in the mail." So there's a possibility of being deceived. And in this specific case, there were three sources of error with regard to the teaching concerning the day of the Lord. Demons, doctrines of demons, as Paul talks about in 1 Timothy 4:1. People verbalizing, and people coming up with false or counterfeit letters saying, the day of the Lord is here. You guys are the tribulation guys. This is it. You are experiencing God's wrath. And of course, they were confused. They were confused because they hadn't been listening to what Paul was teaching all along. Point D, 1 Timothy 4:1-6, which I just referred to, right after 2 Thessalonians. But the Spirit explicitly says that in the latter times, some will fall away from the faith. Why? Not knowing the Scriptures. Paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. Deceitful spirits would emphasize visions, and doctrines of demons would emphasize that which has already been revealed and written down. By means of the hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron, men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods, which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude, for it is sanctified by means of the word and prayer. In pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following. So the potential for error comes from deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. And then E, another key passage. Some of you may have been thinking of some passages, but this one should always be included, 2 Corinthians 11:13-15. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their deeds. So we have false teachers, generally, just basically false teachers. Okay? Some of satanic origin, others of human origin, but false teachers. That's the potential for error. All these passages together amplify that concept. All right, main point number 7. Principle of interpretation. Principle of interpretation. Now, I don't know, I should have paused and let you guys figure out what might be the next logical point, but does that this fit? This should be now. Well, how do we approach the Scripture? Once we establish what it is, and once we establish there is room for error, that there is potential for error, what is our principle of interpretation? What is the most important principle of interpretation? Comparing Scripture with Scripture. That's it. More important than the Greek and the Hebrew? Yes. More important than the Greek and the Hebrew. Comparing Scripture with Scripture. Assuming you have a good translation. All right. Comparing Scripture with Scripture. Do we have any kind of teaching on that subject? Well, I already gave you one reference earlier tonight that, in a sense, is just that, comparing Scripture with Scripture, something Jesus did. Luke 24:44, where he says, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. That's comparing Scripture with Scripture. Compare that with verse 27, same chapter. And beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the Scriptures. Well, that's comparing Scripture with Scripture. There's the basis for proper interpretation. Point B, Colossians 1:25. Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. Well, you get a hint, first of all, that when you see the word preaching is in italics. You check the margin out there, and it says that I might make full the word of God. That I might make full the word of God. And you could add one word, explanation. That I might make full explanation of the word of God. That is Paul's purpose. Now, how can he make full or complete explanation of the word of God without comparing scripture to scripture? And then you have an interesting passage that simply supports the premise. At Acts 17:11. Anyone know what that is right offhand or have a good guess? No? Little place called Berea. Acts 17:11 says, now these were more noble than those of Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were true. Or so. See whether these things were so. Now, these guys were hearing the gospel. And this is not saying they were believers. This is simply saying that in order to verify whether Jesus was the promised Messiah or not, they had to check it out in books. And they had to compare scripture with scripture. So that's what they did. They examined the scriptures daily to see if these things were as represented. Now, there's probably a few others that we could use that would establish the principle of comparing scripture with scripture, but that's the most important one. If you had more time, and if you wanted to clarify with an individual or a group more specifically, then you could go into the whole issue of ICE. Okay. Isagogic history, categories, subject. And see, that's comparing scripture with scripture. Categories, topics. And then exegesis is the language. Those are all necessary for interpretation, but the real issue is comparing scripture with scripture. The last point, number 8, exhortation to follow revealed truth. Point A, from Jesus, John 12:35-36, and John 8:32. Jesus says at 12:35, Jesus therefore said to them, for a little while longer the light is among you. Walk while you have the light, that darkness may not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light in order that you may become sons of light. Now, it's true that it's primarily a gospel emphasis there. But what Jesus is saying is that here's truth. Do something with it. Do something with the truth that you have access to. And then there's 8:32. 31 and 32. Jesus, therefore, was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That's exhortation to follow revealed truth, to get with it. Point B, from Peter. 1 Peter 2:2, 2 Peter 3:18. Like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to your salvation. There's exhortation, get with the word. 2 Peter 3:18, in both of his books. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There again, exhortation to get with it. Point C, from Paul. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Okay. That's an exhortation to get with revealed truth. How about from John? 1 John, chapter 2, verse 24, page 365. As for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. In other words, have fellowship. Well, what is what you heard from the beginning? Christ's word, centered around the doctrine of love, Christ's teaching. That's what you heard from the beginning. It's not talking about letting the Holy Spirit dwell in you. It's saying, let the message dwell in you. Let what you heard dwell in you. E, James, chapter 1, 21 and 22. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to deliver your soul. But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. So first of all, he says, receive the word. Then he says, but be a doer of the word, apply it. Don't just hear it. Don't just listen. Point F. Jude, verses 20 and 21. But you, beloved, building yourselves up by your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Building yourselves up. Now, those of you with the frame of reference know that the only way you build yourself up is by pursuing Bible truth. The last one, G, Hebrews 2, 1. For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to the things which we have, to the things which have been heard, lest we drift away. There's an exhortation to get with truth and pay close attention to it. For then and only then are we going to experience the fullness of our Christian experience. But that's not the subject of the outline. The whole issue here is just some basic fundamentals concerning truth that you need to know, and also that you need to be able to explain to someone else, as briefly or as in detail as the occasion permits. But you need to have these things in your frame of reference so that you can come off, deliver them from the top of your head, or at least with your Bibles in front of you, something like that. So when someone asks, well, what is my source? Well, how do I know that this is right or that is right? There's the question, see? That's the door open. Here's how you know. God's absolute character. We start with that, and then we move right on through. And we establish the validity of our source for spiritual truth. I got through it. Limping. And waiting for this thing to go click any minute. We got through this stuff. We've been keeping you 10 whole minutes or 13 minutes late. Same one. Question.